I couldn't, boy, I couldn't say enough about Wayne. That right there scared me. The whole time they told me that I was muted, that they were going to do that, because I have a real trouble with lapel mics. Number one, I am a football coach, so I'm a little loud mouth sometimes. And number two, the first time I ever wore a lapel mic, I was nervous about cutting it on. And so we started singing during the worship, and I thought, man, somebody sings really bad. And I thought, man, they sing really loud, and they are really bad. They sing like me. And I had forgotten I had the mic on, and it was me. I was singing the whole time. And so I was really bad, so I was worried about that. So I was worried when I stood up. I love Wayne Scott. Wayne is one of those people that made a huge difference in my life. And there are some others in this audience, I'm sure, that made a huge difference in my life. I was at Fried Hardeman from 82 to 86. So as I got to thinking about speaking on a Wednesday evening here at Henderson, I thought of how many Wednesday evenings I sat over in the other auditorium. Generally, we sat over in the annex when we would come over, and I began getting nervous. I remembered the men that I had watched preach from that pulpit over there during that time. And I began going down the list of thinking about all of those gentlemen, great preachers, that had spoken there, faithful and true to God's word. And then I thought about what you get to hear all of the time here. Dr. Sharp was one of those great influences on me, and I appreciated him. He was competitive. I assume he still is competitive like I am. Somebody asked me one time, they said, you know, you've gone places and you played basketball in high school, and teams run box ones on you, and they ran triangle twos on you. Said, who is the roughest guy you ever played against? And I said, Roy Sharp. That was the roughest guy I ever played against. So I think about that, and I'm honored and I'm humbled. I don't even feel deserving enough to stand up in your pulpit, so I'll probably just stay here. Now, if you can't see me, you're one of the lucky ones. Hearing me is bad enough. When I was in school, I was told I should never make my living public speaking. And so, like I did a lot of times in school, young people, I guess I went against the grain. This time, I don't know that it's worked out, but I enjoy what I'm about to do. But I'm grateful for your invitation. Now, I couldn't tell whether I was supposed to do a long sermon or what. I just heard long and sermon together. So I'm going to try not to be too long, just in case. Help me in my unbelief, I believe, has been your theme for your summer series. I think to that, the Bible is clear about faith, and it talks a lot about faith. You know, the Hebrew writer says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You begin thinking about faith and that trusting in something, we understand how pertinent that faith is. As a matter of fact, in John 6, 28 and 29, when Christ was asked the question, you know, what do we need to do the works of God? And he said, this is a work of God that you believe. Faith, then, is a work of God. What we mean by that is sometimes people will say, now look, we're freely justified by our faith, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, correct? And they'll say, if you teach anything other than that, you would be teaching a work salvation. But the reality is Christ said, well, faith, it's a work of God. That's doing the work of God. Without faith, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11 and 6, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Christ said in John 8, 24, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Can't please God without faith. Faith is so important. I'm remembering in Luke chapter 17, after Christ had talked to the disciples, his apostles, about forgiveness and being willing to forgive someone as long as they were willing to repent. And they cried out and they said, Lord, increase our faith. Help us grow our faith. And do you remember what Christ told them after that there in Luke 17? He started telling them about the mustard seed. You remember that? And he said, you know, if you'll just rely on the right nutrients, and even though you'll start small, you'll grow into something great. We say, man, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to believe. Help us to be strong. Help us to grow in the right way. Faith is one of those things that we need to have. It's the motive by which we act, you know. Not only do we read of what faith is, but we understand also in Hebrews chapter 11 that what? By faith, Abel's sacrifice was better. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham got up and left. You see, by faith, and faith being part of that, it causes us to act. It causes us to move in those ways. So it makes sense that it would be impossible to please God without believing, without acting upon those on that faith. So now we think about that. We say, man, I believe and I have confidence. I've been coaching football. This is, I guess, my 31st season. You know, and every year they say, well, you know, you need to be confident. You want your kids to play confident. We want to be confident, and that's true. I think about things that other people say, and they say, well, you know, coach, how are we going to do this year? That's always interesting. You know, we started off, we've played two games this year. Got another one Friday night. We started off, and the first game, and I don't remember, I think we won 46-12. We were up 46-0 at one time. Come off the field, you know, that's a good day to go. So that Saturday's a good day to go around town because everybody's got their chest stuck out and they're all happy. And they said, man, we're pretty good, coach. They said, Kerry, we're pretty good. And I said, well, you know, we got a lot of stuff we're trying to get fixed. And we were pretty ragtag in some spots, but we're trying to get better. We're pretty good. Well, we came over and played, was going to play on Friday night, and that got rained out, had to come back play on Saturday. Man, we jumped up. We scored 40 in the first half. Had a big lead up 40-14, and then had to score with 31 seconds to go to win the other night. So we barely won. So now that was on Saturday, thank goodness. The only place I had to go Sunday was worship. But then I went through town, and I stopped to buy a soft drink. And somebody came in, and they said, Kerry, what happened to y'all? I said, we're not we anymore, we're y'all, because we're bad. But we said, be confident in what you're doing. Don't you think about this. We'd give a lot of things to have security in a lot of different areas of life, wouldn't we? We pay big bucks for alarm systems, deadbolt locks, guns. Nationally, we pay a lot for military. We pay a lot for weaponry. We would pay a lot for security. But spiritually speaking, to increase my faith, how could I know that I'm saved? A lot of times in my youth, I listened to great men speak. Fortunate to be where I grew up and getting to hear good men and then getting to be here, hearing all the more. And I would often wonder, I would hear things like, apostasy, terms like apostasy. I would hear things like, you know, that you can sin as to be lost. And I wondered, how could we ever be confident? How could we ever be secure? How could we ever know that we were saved from our sins? What we do understand is that all of us sinned, Romans 3:23. We've all come short of the glory of God. We know what the result of that said sin is, Isaiah 59:1-2. It separates us from God. How could I be forgiven of that sin? How could I be forgiven and saved eternally? You know, the Son of Man, while the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, the Son of Man has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10:10. And you read passages, 1 John 5:13, after we know what the record is, and John comes really down to the end of that epistle, and he says, look, I've written these things that you might know that you have eternal life. How could we be sure? How could we know? How could we have that sense of security? You know, I think about that first of all. How could we have that sense of security in the kind of world in which we live in when everything is uncertain around us all of the time? You know, life in general is pretty uncertain. No, even of whether or not we would have tomorrow really is more uncertain than a lot of us realize. Wouldn't you agree? No, I think about what James writes in James 4. And we've seen that passage before, you know, being careful, verse 13, of what you're going to go and what you're going to do in the morrow. Because what does James tell us there? You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. And that's really true. It's been the same way for me. In my years of living, you have had that same experience as well. Just general uncertainty. And then at this time, you know, we have so much a political uncertainty. What we have right now is political frightening. It's like a horror movie when I even think about choosing leaders. But political uncertainty. Today, what we have is some international incident that heightening everyone, and everyone's going to be drawn closer, and the relationships are going to be heightened. Chances of war are going to increase. You see that all the time. Nationally, there's going to be some kind of corruption that's going to cause some kind of scandal that we're going to have to read about and see about on the news, you know. Uncertainty in even the political world. Aren't you glad that we know who the head of the body is, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23? That the body is the fullness of Him that fills all in all, right? But then there's others' uncertainty. There's economic uncertainty. I mean, you know, you have inflation, you have taxes, you have whether or not you're going to be able to retire at a certain age, and what financial security is going to be like. The economics of life, you know, you can be doing really well one moment. Then you find out that your 401k is not good, and you're out at retirement, and then you don't know what to do, or you suffer a loss. I mean, it's real that's uncertain. Again, I'm reminded of what Christ said in the great Sermon on the Mount. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasure here on earth. Why? Because moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves do break through and steal. Lay for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verses 19 to 21 of Matthew 6. It's uncertain. Even physical uncertainty. Yeah, physical uncertainty. I've sat in rooms with people, and I've gone there as they watch their children take their last breath. And people that I thought I would know forever, young men that have played football for me, and I've stood over their caskets and preached their funeral. You don't know what life is other than it's a little vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. You hear such words as deceit, disease, and disturbances and sicknesses and all of these things, and you begin thinking, well, you're right, it's really uncertain. Why? There's even spiritual uncertainty. No, John writes in 1 John 4 and 1 about that there's so many false prophets that are out there. And nowadays we confuse so many things. We can't get gender right. We can't seem to do anything right a lot of times. To the point we have a lot of people that are like Pilate. Do you remember what he asked of Christ in John 18? What did he say? Well, what is truth? You just tell me, what is true? So even in that unrest, we wonder, and amidst all of this, how can I know that I'm saved? Well, here's the other thing. How can I know that I'm saved when sometimes I feel secure and I'm really not? What I've learned a little bit here as I've aged some, I can't tell you how many times I've climbed up and down a ladder in my life. I don't know. Not that I do that for a job, but I've done it a bunch. It's incredible how fast you can fall off one of them things now that I have learned. I just felt like, you know, I've been on the ladder. I changed that light, that fluorescent light in our house. I don't know how many times that Sandra and I live in. I knew exactly where the wall was. Put the ladder in the same spot, felt like everything was good. The next thing I knew, I was laying in the floor. That's what I knew. Stumbled right out of there. Sometimes people feel secure, And they're really not. You know, now, don't get me wrong. That's not an indictment against being emotional or being confident about being a child of God. That's not at all what I'm saying. As a matter of fact, we ought to be emotional about being God's children. When you read all of the things that are written in Scriptures, one of the great things that you read is the 13th chapter, for instance, of 1 Corinthians. Well, we call that the chapter of love. You have the King James Version, obviously, it's the word charity. You know, now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Because, you know, that begins and says, look, it doesn't matter what I have, I'm nothing if I don't have love. There's not anything I accomplish without love. I need the love. And how could we not be constrained and emotional about what Christ has done for us? 2 Corinthians 5 and 14 says what? For the love of life constraineth us. It makes us choose. It tugs at us. For we must perceive that what? If one died for all, then all were what? Dead. It's not, I'm not saying, look, don't feel confident about being a child of God. We should be really confident about being God's children. That's where we need to be, and we understand that. We'll talk about that as we go along here and thinking along this way. So it's not an indictment against that, but then I think about people in the Bible that thought they were secure, they felt like they were, and they really weren't. Luke 12 is a good example. There's a man had a good harvest. Do you remember what he decided he was going to do with his good harvest? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll lay all this up and I'll eat and drink and be merry and I'll say, soul, you have done so well. But what he found out was what was going to be required of him that night. Was his life. The Laodiceans, Revelation chapter 3, that's another group. Verse 17, you read about there, he says, I know you think you have it. I know you think you're everywhere you need to be. I know what you're thinking. He said, but you're not secure. That was Christ. Talking to that group that was neither cold nor hot, but was somewhere in the middle. I think about any other groups that are there. So many times that are in the Scriptures, we see people that just felt so secure, but then it turned out they actually weren't. Well, I want to be. How can I know I'm going to be saved in a world of unrest when sometimes feeling secure doesn't necessarily mean I'm secure? Because too many people, friends, let's be honest, place their hopes of eternity on what they feel or what they think instead of what God is saying. How could I be secure? Well, I'm going to tell you. You can not only feel, but know that you are saved. That's right. You can not only feel, but you can know that you are saved. Now, you say, well, how can you say that? How can you say, I mean, Kerry, after all, in judgment, there's going to be some that feel secure, right? The Sermon on the Mount, what did Christ say? Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You ever read those next couple of verses? I know you have. You know them better than I do. But many will say on that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we not done many great works in thy name? There are many great things that we have done. And he said, I depart from me. I never knew you. Even though they thought, we've done all of these things, but I don't know you. He said, so now I can know, though. That's right, you can. And friends, that comes in Christ. Now, I want us to understand something. I don't know how long I've been talking. I have no idea. Boy, I would like this dark. Oh, I can see. I finally see a clock. I was going to say, I would really like this. Y'all don't have a clock up in here. I would talk for a long time. You know, I told them when we moved to a new auditorium in Wayne Furnace, it had a little bitty clock. used to clock, and the old auditorium was right on the right. When everybody on this side of the building turned and crossed their legs and looked towards that wall, I knew it was time to hush. But when we got in that big building, that clock was so far back there, I told them the first couple of times, I said, y'all, I can't see that clock. Man, I don't know when to quit. And I came in, and somebody had put one up as about the size of a door. That thing was that big, biggest clock I've ever seen. Let's get back to where we were. How can I know that I'm saved? Friends, because in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father, because He has given us everything we need spiritually in Christ. Everything we need. It's right there in Christ. Christ even said of Himself, He said, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. John 14 and 6, right there in Christ. Paul, in making the great change and showing the great change of where the Christians in Ephesus had been and where they are, and now where they were in Ephesians chapter 2, you remember he said, now look, there was a time as Gentiles, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. He said, you were without Christ, you were without God, you were without hope in this present world. He said, but now in Christ you've been made what? Near. The middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down. And we have been reconciled into one body by the cross in Christ. You see, we have all of this that is in Christ. In Christ, friends, are exceeding great and precious promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. For which we know now that we've been given all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness in Christ. In Christ. Now, if you believe that, that's starting in a good direction. That everything we need is available in Christ. Now, I'm saying we can know that, friend, because of His Lordship. We know what happened along the coast of Caesarea and Philippi when Peter confessed that Christ was the Son of God. Christ said He would build His church upon that rock. We know that. We know He also said, Peter, I'll give thee the keys to the kingdom. That's in Matthew 16. And what we read then in Acts chapter 2 is Peter opening the kingdom, and he's telling them there of all the prophecies about Christ, of everything about Christ. Do you remember how he gets as he gets on through verse 30 on to 36? And he says, this same Jesus is now Lord and Savior. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 6 and 15. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the great potentate. There are none greater. I don't care what you're facing in your life. You may be having big troubles, but Christ walks on them. There's none greater. So because of His Lordship, we can know that we have been set. We can know. Because of His mercy, we can know. Hebrew writer in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 talks about the mercy of God. Talks about the mercy of Christ. His willingness to forgive us. Forgive us how? Completely forgive us. Read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, quoting from the Old Testament. Hebrew writer writes, our sins and iniquities He'll remember no more. To continually forgive us, because we'll mess up more than once. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our wrongs. In the tense, where it means it continually to cleanse us from our wrongs when we walk in the light. He forgives us conditionally upon the standpoint of what? That in Acts chapter 2, if you go back there and we read that, and they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? How did Peter answer? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We just witnessed that moments ago. Also, a Hebrew writer would say what? Though He were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which He suffered. And being obedient to the cross, He authored salvation for all those that obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. because of who he is. Because of the fact that we have not, any of us, been tempted in some point that he is not familiar with. You ever go in and ask somebody, you know my problem? I have this problem. Sometimes I feel so inadequate trying to help people with their problems. You've learned by now I'm not a trained speaker. I don't have a Bible degree other than, I guess, just preaching for a bunch of years or filling in. I've actually never been hired, and so I don't know that they'll ever hire me, but I just show up, nobody gets up, so I preach. You've learned that already. I'm being serious. That's true. I'm just a country bumpkin. When I think back to those times, some people come to me and I say, and I can't help them. But you know what? Christ knows. The Hebrew writer says, we haven't been tempted at any point as he has been tempted. That he has not been tempted at. So he knows. That makes him a greater high priest. You see, he's helpful. He's stable as our Lord and as our high priest, as our Savior. He's stable. Read Hebrews 7, 23, 25. He is stable, and because, friends, that he is stable, the same that he has always been, guess what? He can save to the uttermost. See, I don't have to feel that. I can know that. You see, it's all in God's Word, which comes to us by inspiration and profits us in every way. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We can know, even in the midst of all of this insecurity and uncertainty that is around us, that we are saved. We can know. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Peter admonishes us to do in 1 Peter 3:15 is to do what? To sanctify the Lord God in our heart and be ready to do what? Give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We can know. And I want you to listen to a few words, and I'll be done. We can know. Think about what Christ said to his apostles in John 10. My sheep hear my voice. They know and they follow. And if they're my sheep and the Father has given them to me, no man shall take them away. Think about what Paul said to him in Rome, Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who could be against us? That's Romans 8 and 31 beginning. Because in that we become more than conquerors. Listen to the words of what Paul wrote to Timothy, his young protege, someone he loved as a son. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me in that day, not to me alone, but to all who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Listen to what John writes. My children, these things I write unto you. I write them unto you that you would know that you have eternal life. The rest of the tense is that you believe on the name of Son of God and that you have eternal life. Meaning then, the rest of that verse, that you would keep on believing, that you would keep on being confident, that you would know without a shadow of a doubt that your Savior is able to deliver you and that his promises are sure. When Christ was telling his apostles that he was fixing to go, and that he was fixing to go to Calvary, listen to what he says in John 14. He says, now let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Friends, if the Bible be true, and it is a reality that according to what Paul wrote in Titus, that the grace of God that bringeth forth salvation hath appeared unto all men, to all of mankind, do you know what? We all stand in need of that salvation. The fact that it has been gracefully offered, not of our own merit and not of our own deserving, but that even a dumb football coach from Waynesboro, Tennessee, could be saved. We just need to get into Christ. Read your Bibles. I challenge you. Because in Him, all spiritual blessings. What does that include, Paul? Move on down from Ephesians 1 and 3, on down to about 7. It says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, friends, walking in Christ, how can I know I am saved? Because my utter dependence and all of my efforts and my will is sacrificed for Him. If you're not a Christian, you have no idea about the security you're missing. No idea of what it knows, what you know, even because sometimes in our own way, we think, man, I don't deserve. We're right, we don't deserve. But what it is to know that when you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that while other people look at me and they say, hey, Kerry, he's a terrible play caller. He's not even a good person some days. That when God looks at me through the blood of His Son, that I stand uncondemned. You have no idea what you're missing. Don't believe what somebody told you, not even me. I hope I've given you some verses to look at and to study. Don't just go based on what you feel on, but go to God's Word and know that you are saved. Without faith, we cannot please God. That faith will move us to repentance, which is a sacrificing of my will for His. If I'm not going to deny myself, I can't take up my cross, die to self, and live for Him. Matthew 16:24. Repentance is commanded because the Lord has appointed a day in which He shall judge the nations. Acts 17:30-31. Confess Christ before men by your word of mouth, by the way that you live. You'll be confessed in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. To put on Christ, Galatians 3:26-27, to be where? To be in Christ, where all these blessings abound. To be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. If you're the prodigal, come home. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we're standing and while we're singing.